a long time behind this pulpit. I think the last I've been here was last year. It's a long time. So I want to greet you in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we do hope that your year ahead is going to be a great one. My sermons this morning is going to be a three-part sermon. And I have a lot to say, so this is why I made the main sermon in two parts, the Pergamos sermon in two parts. But let me tell you, there are a few things that are going on in the church worldwide. And as you know, as the church gets older, there's new remnants coming within the church. People claiming to have prophecies, people claiming that they have the last message, we have the shepherd's rods, and all the other groups, you know them, that have breakaways from the church. God has only called one church. He hasn't called splinter groups right down the line. And if he's called this church, and if it's going astray, it will be God's duty to bring this church to the path, to its right path. Not the people. It'll be God who will do it. In fact, there's a brand new group out that is making a big impact on the church. And this is a group claiming that there is no Holy Spirit. And it's a large group. In fact, I was reading articles this week, and pastors were telling us that that three-quarters of the church I've been swayed and been moved by this new teaching that there is no Holy Spirit. So one has to be careful. So be careful when you are encountering people. This is why it's good to have some knowledge of the Bible. As we know, as you know, that we are transitioning to our new church and we are almost there. And as the song says, we are nearing home, and we'll be moving into our new place in a few weeks. All the construction is finished. The major inspections are over with. We have only now occupational inspections, and we are working fiercely to complete the small things that the fire marshal requires. But with the new church comes new beginnings. Is that true? And so they say if a church does not dream, what's going to happen to it? And it's good to dream. Is it good to dream? And most of your dreams don't become realities. Most of our dreams don't become realities. But it's important to dream. It's important to take a step forward. If we don't dream, we're going to die as a church. So this evening, as we are transitioning, we are trying to change a few things. And most of us don't like change. We don't like change. We always think what my grandmother did, what my great-grandfather did, and what's the tradition, and we want to continue on the same line. No change. So change is hard. So this is why we're calling for a brainstorming this evening. So at 6 o'clock, go home, have a nap, come back this evening, 6 o'clock. And we're going to be brainstorming a few things as to what Lakeview is going to do in the future. And so if you see changes taking place, don't come back and ask us, what happened? No, you missed the meeting. So we will go with what the church wants. We don't want to move contrary to the church. And so please be here at 6 o'clock, and so it'll be a casual meeting, and we're going to just brainstorm. Well, we know another decade has come and gone, and most of you have taken your lights away very slowly, placing them in these boxes, and January is already passed. January is already passed. We've got 11 months. 10 months' time, you'll be hanging those same lights on again. And we ask ourselves, what just did happen in the past decade? As you know, we live in a very fast-paced society. Things are changing overnight. What makes news today is basically out tomorrow. Can be the greatest things on the planet. Doesn't make news by Wednesday. Seismic changes have taken place. And the New York Times had gone through the decade from 2010 to 2019. And they wanted to know what made headlines in the last decade, in the last 10 years. They had a whole list, but I'm going to I've taken a few that have made the top 10. There's about 20 of them, but this has made the top 10. Here are a few outstanding ones. We were super saturated with superheroes. Is that true? In the last 10 years. Can you name me some superheroes? You don't act innocent now. What's some superheroes that you know? Batman, Avengers, DC, Universal, Marvel. I can go, the list goes on and on. Even my grandkids tell me all these superheroes. So we were super saturated with superheroes. Secondly, gay culture took the stage, the center stage. And we know that in all the Oscars, Best Picture, Carol, Will and Grace, Queer Eye, Frank Ocean, Brandy Carly, Billy Porter, Orange is the New Black. Those were all the movies that came out in the 2010s and a list of other movies that were centered on the gay culture. And also rock dramas, Elton John, Freddie Mercury from Queen, and you can see, and also the gay marriage came in the 2010. So the less than 3% of the population received a lot of time in the last decade. Number three, Instagram killed the tabloid stars. No more paparazzi anymore. You are the paparazzi. You are there, and you can never miss an event in the world. You can never miss an event. In fact, what happens now, before the tabloids get in, before the news outlets get it, we get it on an Instagram. Doesn't matter where you are, which part of the world you are, it's in your finger. That's what happened in the last decade, Instagram. So no more paparazzis, no more guys running around and following all the big idols and the big stars. Instagram has come in and taken over. Fourthly, music went global. You only thought you had to go to Nashville and all the big cities to make music. No. YouTube came out, and you can make your music, and we found the biggest stars when music went global. Fifthly, hashtag MeToo changed everything. Is that true? A single tweet from Melissa Milano changed the entire world, the MeToo world, and it's become such a forceful thing in the last decade. Number six, podcast became a way of life. Is that true? Yes. Everything is about podcasts. You sit in your car, you sit in bed, you relax, you go for a vacation, you take this little gadget with you, and you got everything stored there. It's at your fingertips. Number seven, Netflix and binging. When House of Cards dropped the 13 episodes, you didn't want to leave the TV. You had your packet of chips there. You never did that before. But when you're watching 13 episodes, you're going to sit there for a long time. And that's when the weight increased also. When Netflix brought in these long series, 12, 13, 14, 15 series, and instead of enjoying a vacation with family, you just watch movies and binged. That's what happened in the last decade. Number eight, YouTube changed the fame game. YouTube. Overnight, YouTube had 2 billion users. And it rebirthed stars. People became stars overnight. In fact, it redefined what it means to be a celebrity. We only thought we'd go to Hollywood to become famous. No. If you got talent in your bedroom, and you got a little camera there, and you stand in front of it and put some lights on you, you become a celebrity overnight. In fact, people who have gone on YouTube have more views than people from Hollywood. Some guys have 6, 7, 8, 10 million views, little kids, just from YouTube. Also, number 9, it's a decade of culture bubbles. Is that true? You see that in your very own family, the era of which side you are on. See, the devil knows how to divide homes. And the culture bubble has divided us, has divided the church, has divided the society, has divided the country, has divided the world. You can see the culture bubble has changed everything. There's 3 more significant ones that I thought would be important. And many of you haven't heard them. It's the rise of the nuns. How many of you hear the word nuns? N-O-N-E-S. They're basically a group of religious people that has left the church. From 2000 to 2010, there was only 17% of nuns in the world. That means good Christians are leaving the church. They still believe, but they're not interested in religion at all. This is where we get the concept of theistic atheism. God is there, you know, but I'm not interested in church. That number from 17% rose to 26%. That's how much of people are leaving the church. In fact, Christianity, which was about 78% the prior decade, but from 2010 to 2019, it has dropped to 65%. So America is almost 50-50. Half of America does not have religion, and the other half has religion. So in the next decade, you'll see that balancing off, and sociologists predict that America is not going to be a Christian country in the next 12 to 15 years. It's not going to be a Christian country. It's going to be a totally secularist country without God. The second thing is the emergence of a generation, Generation Z. And this is the largest generation on the planet, born between 1995 and 2010. And they just came of age. In fact, they say this year, this generation, Generation Z, will count for 40% of everything bought on this planet from this generation. It's the biggest generation, Generation Z. Forget about millennials. They passed. In fact, they're old. Millennials are old now. This is Generation Z. And they, in fact, this generation, Generation Z, is going to influence the culture for tomorrow. And if we don't engage with Generation Z, and if we don't know how they think and what they do and how they operate, in fact, this generation was born with a cell phone and technology in the womb. Is that true? Yes. And so they will constitute the modern culture, postmodern culture, Generation Z. Go and read up Generation Z and see the impact they are going to make in society. And this is why I talk about change. Not changing the gospel, but changing our mindset as the what paradigm is the world moving to, where we are, and what shift it's making. And if the church does not make the shift to accommodate and to understand those, we cannot share the gospel with those outside there. And the third one that I thought was the digital revolution. There are many, many revolutions. But the digital revolution was the greatest revolution that 2010 to 2019 has seen. And you know it personally. you can see how technology has affected you. And if I asked you to bundle a couple of boxes of technology from your house, I would collect about 10 boxes from each of your houses. The number of cords and the number of computers and the number of old things that you have stored away. I don't know why you're storing them, by the way. But probably for the last days. But digital, we move from mechanical and from analog to this digital revolution. In fact, it has changed our world. It has changed how we see things. Well, that was the last decade. The 2010s are over. Man, lots of things happened. In fact, the 2010 has laid the foundation for significant things to happen in the next 10 years. And you can see from the scale where the world is heading towards. So we're living in serious time. Well, 2020 is here. The past is gone. And when the new year comes, what do you think of? What's the most important thing that comes to your mind when the year is turning? It's making a change. Yes, resolutions. Resolutions. And New Year's are nice. Great time. You throw all the old pieces of scrap paper into a bin and you say, I'm going to start on a brand new page. Isn't that nice? On a brand new page. And it's important because you want to make change. You want to improve your circumstances in life. And you want to improve your quality of life. And so you make resolutions. And when they looked at all the resolutions, there are five things that stand out. Even in my personal resolutions too. Five things. I make resolutions every year. By March, I don't know where the resolutions are. I try looking for them, and I lose the piece of paper, and I make every excuse not to follow them. But people tend to follow these five poles in the resolution. Number one is exercise more, lose weight, get organized, learn a new skill or hobby, and live life to the fullest. The second one is we have problems. Sometimes I said I'm going to lose 5 pounds. By the middle of the year, my tabulation is about 16, 17 pounds. I've got to work harder the next half of the year. That happens all the time. But did you notice something is missing in my chart there? I left out the spiritual. I'm talking about me now. I left out the spiritual element. When I do this thing, I leave it out. I say, well, I'm a pastor, and I'm praying every year, and I've been a Christian for 100 years now, and why should I focus on spiritual resolutions? And you do the same too. I've been a Christian all my life. Let me focus on these things. I go to church, and I'm really settled. Why do I need to make any spiritual resolutions? And when we say that, and I say that to myself, it means I don't want to take my spiritual level, a spiritual life, to a next level. That's what I actually am saying. When I don't include my spirituality there, I'm saying I want to remain as I am spiritually. Now I thought, let's see if we can take those five, I want to call them worldly or secularized resolutions, and see if I can attach any spirituality to this. Let's try. The first one is exercise more. Why not exercise our minds? Why not exercise our minds? Why not stretch them beyond our Christian cliches? You meet Christians, they got the same old line. When I go back to Africa and meet the people, they've got the same old lines for me for the last 25 years. We live in the same zone. We live in the same bubble. We don't want to move out of this bubble. So why not embrace some careful reasoning and that challenges your belief system. Hey, this is what I believe. Why do others believe like this? Where did my belief system originate? How did it change over time? And I know Maxine says, hey, it's good to have some Bible studies in the afternoon. We don't really need that, you know, on a general basis, but you need to go and study. In fact, what I'm saying is we need to read more. And when you read, you're going into the minds of society. You're going into the minds of kings and queens and professional people. This is reading expands you, takes you to a brand new level. And read widely. Read widely. So exercise your minds, because we live in a digital society. Everything is programmed with zeros and ones for us. Everything is programmed. You just have to press a button. And we fed information. There's no time to use our thinking caps on, because it's there. Second one is lose weight. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside what? Every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Brand new year. Brand new decade. It's time to have a spiritual slim down. Make sense? It's time to have a spiritual slim down and to give up your bad habits. These bad habits are giving you the overweight. It's slowing you down in your spiritual life. And this heavy burden of sin, in fact, is slowing us down. That we don't want to get rid of. And so, why not resolve to do that today? To slim down spiritually. Get rid of the bad habits that are holding us up. Number three, get organized. How can we make a spiritual lesson from that? You see, when you're challenged by the evil forces, and when you're challenged by society, and the society is becoming more unchristian every day, and they have sharp questions for you coming up. Questions that I'm sometimes challenged myself. You need to be prepared beforehand. There's no time to call pastor. I got this question. There's no time to call the elder. There's no time to. You need to be prepared as to what's out there. So we need to get organized in that sense. We need to be developing coherent answers when we are encountered with questions from people on the outside. You must be ready to share the gospel with tact, wisdom, and grace. Don't get into a debate where you're going to lose the person. That's what happens most times. When the person's got smart questions on the outside, when he's challenging you, when he's stripping you down, what you do? You raise your voice like me. You're going to get angry. You're upset. Why did you say that? But he's entitled to say that. In fact, he's checking how much you know, how much of knowledge you have. That's what he's doing. And when you get upset and you don't have wisdom, you don't have tact, and you don't have the answers, then you're frustrated. So, in fact, we're going to be starting classes from next week, how to engage the secularized mind. It's going to be starting at 6 o'clock. I know there's a lot of programs going on, and so I thought I'd get the last part of the day. You can come back and close Sabbath, yeah, and I will share with you how to engage a secularist mind, an atheist, a skeptic, a Hindu, a Buddhist, and a Muslim mind. How can we get into the minds? How can we have a worldview of those outside that don't think like us? And in fact, the session is going to be called Tactics. What tactics can we use to engage the mind. And if we don't know those people outside, you will never, ever share the gospel. You'll be sharing with Christians. And they are the minority today. So we need to do that. So join that class starting from next week. Learn a new skill or hobby. Every one of you are talented. You have spiritual gifts. I'm not talking about your PhDs and your doctorates and all the names against all those other academic cultures. No, no. God has given you natural talents. God has given you natural talents. And God wants you to use those talents. Do not neglect your natural talents. It's a great time to till the ground and plant the seed. Did you notice that I didn't say pluck the fruit? You get me? There's a process in gardening. Some of you have green fingers. You know how gardening goes. You've got to till the soil. You've got to till the soil. And you've got to plant the seed. Who does the plucking? You don't do it. You don't do the saving. God does it. And so, we need, why not your 2020 be your resolution to plant the seeds only? That's all. That's all God is asking you. And you don't need a biblical doctrine in that. You don't need to know your fundamental doctrines. You don't need to know anything on how to give a Bible study. No. No. You're just tilling the ground. You're tilling the ground and planting the seed. And who does the work? Yes, the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of that person. And that's what God has called you. And this is why everybody's looking for books and ideas and concepts and how to engage. No, no, no. God is only calling you to till the ground and plant the seed. And that'll bring forth a harvest of salvation. You see, the more gardeners we have, the greater the harvest. You get me? If I give you a 10,000-acre property and said, hey, you are the sole gardener in this property, what are you going to produce? Nothing. Unless you get a few machines and do things. But if you added 300 other people working on that acreage, there'll be more harvest. So don't rely upon my brother to finish the gospel work. No, you are responsible. And that's what we want to shift the burden on somebody else. No, friends. So why not 2020 get intentional about evangelism? And that's what we're going to focus. We focused on the building for the last 2 years, and now we want to be a transformational church. We want to change it to an evangelistic church. And so let's see if we can do that. And the fifth one, live life to the fullest. You see, all the things of this world only bring us temporary happiness. Molly and I had gone for a short vacation, and we saw some pretty places for the few days we've been out. But after the vacation's over, after we put on the 10 pounds, and we come back to reality. We come back to reality. See, true fullness of joy comes only to the heart surrendered to Jesus Christ. That's when you can have true fullness, true joy, genuine happiness. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. And that's how you're going to enjoy 2020. When you live in the presence of God, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's not an up and down thing. You can see this is how many people in the world live today. They like to go up here and then they swing down. They depress for the next 6 months and they get up again. No, no, friends. When in the Christian life, it's a balanced life. That's the beauty. You don't have this seesaw relationship with this thing. You have a genuine balance there. And so we enter, and how we do that? We enter into His presence through prayer and Bible study. That's in your closet. That's in your personal devotion. That's when you're sitting on your bed. Spend the last 15, 20 minutes. You don't like to sit at the desk, sit at your bed. Sit somewhere else where you feel comfortable to spend a few moments before you close your eyes for the night. Spend it with God. Spend it in His presence. And when you spend it in His presence, when you get up in the morning, the first thing you're going to say, thank you, Lord, for the next day. And that's on your mind on a continuous basis, on a continuous basis. And so, and I added a few more. Do the hard work, do the hard work needed to build a community. Don't rely on a few people to make this church a better church. We've got a big church now. Don't rely, and if you find something wrong in the church, don't come and find, get the old group of elders, have a meeting to take that one chair out. No, do it yourself. You get me? And you see these community banks struggling or the food pantry struggling, go and help. You see that something's happening in the church, don't wait for anybody. There's no special invitations yet. There's no special invitations. God has given you the ability. And if you see your gift there, you need to use your talents. God's going to say, I've given you this talent. What have you done with it? So let's not wait for the next person to build up the community. If you have a specialty in garden, we've got 10 acres to clean up here. Don't wait for a group to come in. You start on your own. That's how revival starts, by the way. It starts with one person. It doesn't start with the large church. So you take the initiative yourself. No, the church board is not going to make a special invitation and come to you. Said, nobody asked me. Did you hear that? Every time I hear that. Pastor Chetty, nobody asked me to do anything in the church. No. Did you offer your services? God has given you the talent. God has given you talent. So you offer your services. And so the second one, keep in touch with contemporary culture. Find out what's happening. Don't live in a bubble. Find out what's happening outside of the church. There's paradigm shifts taking place all the time. Third one is quit comparing yourself to other Christians, other leaders, and other churches. You see that church? They're better than ours. You see that leader? I'd like him to be my pastor. You see that guy? He does a better job. No, don't compare yourselves. Don't compare yourselves. The other one I got, prioritize your family. It's important. And there's a family breakdown in society today. So your family is number one. And I'll say it's more important than the church. If your family is broken down, even if the family is breaking down, there'll be no church. There'll be no church. So it starts in the home. It starts in the four walls. So that family circle has to be solidified. It's important that you spend time with your family. Refuse to use ministry to satisfy your personal ambition. I'm the pastor here now, and I need to get all my ambitions fulfilled. I'm the big gun up here. No, friends. It's nothing about personal ambition here. Be it the elder, be it your deacon, but whatever task you have, you're doing it to the glory of God. You're doing everything to the glory of God. As in our lesson, Melon mentioned this morning, we don't take credit for anything we do. We don't take credit for a single thing you do. Even the smile. God has granted you to smile. And everything comes from the man above. God gives us all these gifts. So, love people, not crowds. Have you seen crowd people? I'm the crowd man. I'd like to go up in front, but I don't want to do the dirty work in the background. I don't want to clean the bathrooms. I like to be up here in the pulpit here. You get me? So, don't be a crowd man. Be a people person. Be more open to change. I put that in the last because we don't like that. Be more open to change and stay focused on the vision. Stay focused on the vision. Never, never move out of the vision. And we know our vision. We know our goals. We know our objectives. And we know where the church is going. Don't give up on God. Don't turn your back on God. Well, I spoke about the past, the last decade. I spoke about the present. That's what we need to do. And I'm going to get a few minutes more. I'll finish off with the sermon this morning. So try to live your best life in 2020. Seek Him every possible way. And if you can adhere to these five simple resolutions and make them part of your life, God is going to bless you and He's going to take you to the next level. Well, I completed a few churches last year. It's a long time. I think my last sermon I spoke on Revelation, and I thought I'll finish that in 10, 12 weeks, 14 weeks, but we're enjoying Revelation. So So we're taking our time and we're digging into the book of Revelation. And this morning we're going to focus on Pergamum, the church Pergamum. Jesus was writing to the seven churches, and this is one of the churches that he wrote to. And the question, when I read the church of Pergamum, one question struck me. Why do smart people do stupid things? Have you asked yourself the question? Why do smart people do stupid things? And that's what struck me when I read Pergamum. It's a great church, but why would you get involved? And so let me dig into this. Now, Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. You have your Bibles? You can follow in your Bibles, or you can follow on the screen. Let's try and read this passage. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. Let's move on. You did not renounce your faith in me. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will come to you and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Those are the words from Jesus to the Apostle John, to the church on the island of Pergamos. Now, Jesus approaches the church of Pergamos with a sharp, double-edged sword. He doesn't go with cushiony blankets and soft wool and cotton wool to this church. He approaches this church with a sharp, double-edged sword. Now, this church, and as I conclude, you'll find this church is a compromising church. What kind of church? Yes. And as a compromising church, it needs a double sharp-edged sword of God's discernment. And a compromising church needs the Bible. It needs the Word of God. That's the only way we can find truth. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, talks about the double-edged sword. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We know this sharp, double-edged sword is the Word of God. It is the Word of God in the last days that's going to stand against compromise. It's not man's teachings or traditions or to be relevant to society, and that's how theologians are thinking today. Let's be relevant to what society brings. No, friends, if society is thinking something today, it disappears tomorrow. But not the Word of God. This is why we need to be careful when it comes to compromise. You see, the church of Pergamos is the opposite of the church of Ephesus in the real sense. The church of Ephesus was found on solid doctrine, but God still had to say something about the church of Ephesus. What was the problem with the church of Ephesus? It had great doctrine, great teaching. They knew the fundamental doctrines of the church. They lacked in something. Yes. That church lacked in love. But the church of Pergamum, on the other side, had plenty of love. You walked in there, man, it was a great loving session. Just love, love, written all over the walls. Just love, love, love. But you know what? They lacked in doctrine. They didn't have the Bible as the center. They based everything on good old love. And that came from their own philosophy and their own minds. They based their doctrine on that. Now let's find out how Jesus analyzes the Pergamos church. Each church he analyzes. There are three main things that he notes about this church. Firstly, this church lives in a dangerous place. They live in a dangerous place. The place they live in is the throne of Satan. It's a place where Satan lives. They're exposed to satanic powers and influence daily in their lives. Pergamos was the center of pagan worship. It had a great influence in all the other islands. So anybody came to Pergamos, they were totally influenced to say, this is a great island. Just love everybody and do anything you want to. Everybody loved it. Great spiritual, great lifestyle. In fact, it was a spiritual center of the region. Beautiful temples. If you go to Pergamos today, you can still see the ancient ruins of these temples. How magnificent they were, how huge they were, and how thousands of people gathered in this temple. Temple prostitution was big. But it was a dangerous place for Christians to live in. Very dangerous place for Christians to live in. And so, Jesus, when he's counseling this church, recognizes that they're living in a very dangerous place. Secondly, Jesus recognizes that this church has staying power and courage. They are living in a dangerous place. It's dangerous. It's the center of Satan. Everything happens there. But he recognizes amidst that they have staying power and courage. The word stay in the Greek means to settle down. They've settled down in Pergamos. They just don't stay there. They've settled down in Pergamos. They reside in Pergamos permanently. They're surrounded by repressive people. They're surrounded by the secularists of the society. And the people of Pergamos aren't trying to escape. No, they haven't got any boats that are trying to get to the other island. No, they are strong. They are courageous. They're willing to stay it out amidst this confusion. And Jesus says to them, yet you have remained true to my name. In the midst of the satanic throne, you have not renounced your faith. Even in the face of martyrdom, Antipas was a great Christian on the island, and he was killed. And here is a church that is living in a dangerous place. This church has seen its own members being martyred for their faith. And if anybody had reason to escape, the members of Pergamos would have the biggest reason to escape. Said, man, we're getting out of here. It's dangerous. You know, like some Adventists want to go live in the mountains, don't want to face reality. But instead, they have the staying power and courage, and they are willing to settle down even in the face of danger. But the analysis does not get pleasant. I didn't put the third one on the screen there. Jesus tells them, the third point, they have become tolerant of false teachings and behavior. Can we see the church moving into that? We become intolerant of false teachings. They are the same people in the church. And within the church, some of them are holding to the teachings of Balaam. And that's what we're going to find in the last day. And that's what my opening statement of people bringing new doctrine within the church. This church is holding to the teachings of Balaam. And Balaam is a prophet who enticed Israel to sin. In fact, you remember the story of Balaam. Let me go over it. Balaam was a great prophet of God in Israel. And he lived in Mesopotamia. It's modern-day Iraq, one of the ancient cities. And there was a king on the sideline. And his name, he was the king of Moab, the Moabite king. And one of the small nations existing side by side in the land of Canaan. And the Israelites, God has given them the land, and they were entering into the land of Canaan. And the king of Moab, the Moabite king said, a few people can come and live in the land. That's not too bad. But as days passed, the Moabite king sat on his throne and he looked at the entrance. What was happening? The Israelites were coming in by the thousands. By the thousands. And he realized that, man, if I had to take on this nation with my military power, I have no chance. I have no chance. Just the sheer size of this Israelite community are going to overpower my kingdom. But this king had a very brilliant idea. This king had a brilliant idea. He thought, if I could find a prophet that these people believe in, and that this prophet talks to their God, then I can do something with these people. In fact, he says, if I find a prophet, and I'm going to ask this prophet to call on his God to curse the people of Israel. And when this prophet curses the people of Israel, and they will say, man, we're not interested in believing in this God there. They will turn their backs on God. And the Moabite king says, well, if that happens, and when they're confused, I can go in and conquer the Israelites and take them over. Great plan! Great plan. So he seeks out, goes to people, says, man, can you find me a prophet? Can you find me a prophet? Can you find me a prophet? And eventually, somebody points him to the prophet Balaam. He goes to the prophet. Goes to the prophet Balaam and says, hey, prophet, I'm a king. I am wealthy. And I have all the money in the world you'll want. I'm going to offer you a big, fat commission, a large salary, if you just do me one thing. I want you, there's no work involved. How many of you like a job like that? There's no manual work involved, but I'm going to pay you a lump sum of money. I just want you to stand on top of my kingdom up here, and I want you to scream down there. I want you to scream down at all those Israelites, and I want you to curse them in the name of your God. Hey, Balaam thought, man, that's a nice package. I can retire early. You know, I don't have to do this job anymore. I can. This king's going to give me a lot of money. And, Balaam got on his donkey, moving down the road, and trying to get the donkey to move faster. I don't know how you do that. Probably kick the donkey this way, kick the donkey this way, and not realizing why he's kicking the donkey. Donkey turns back and says, hey, what's happening? Can you imagine if you came home one day, upset from a hard day of work, and your dog comes to you, and you push the dog aside, and you walk, and the little dog growls and say, "Hey, boss, what's going on?" You'll be shocked. Turn around, "Hey, my dog's speaking to me." That's something rather unusual for a donkey, to talk back. But Balaam gets there, and he tries to curse Israel. He's trying to curse Israel. But as he's trying to curse Israel, what comes out of his mouth? Yes. You did that with a family member? Trying to bring a family member down. But every time you get in front of them, you speak nice about them. This is what's happening. He's trying to say every bad word, but everything that's coming out of his mouth is a blessing for the children of Israel, and they're listening to it down there. And what's happening with the king? What's happening? He's upset. And Balaam is worried about what? He's worried about what? Sometimes we do that. We worry about material things over the things of God. Isn't that true? Material things try to come first instead of God. God becomes secondary in my life. And eventually says to this king, "Hey, king, you know that I'm a prophet of Yahweh. The only God in the planet. I'm a prophet of Yahweh. I can only say what he puts in my mouth. And no matter what Balaam did, he could not earn his money. He could not earn his money. He could not curse Israel. But while there, while he's trying to scream and shout and curse and the rest of it, and the blessings are oozing out from his mouth, more and more blessings, Balaam thought, "Man, I cannot lose this money. I cannot lose this money. This is a big stake. I need the money. I need the money. I want to retire early." And Balaam had a brilliant idea right there next to the king. He had a brilliant idea. He tells the king, "If you allow me to lead Israel astray, if Israel goes astray, if they walk away from God, I know that God is going to forsake them and that they could be defeated in battle." That's what he tells the king. "I have a strategy. I can't curse them now, but I can lead them astray. I could make them wander off the path." And when you wander off the path, do you just turn to a wrong path? No. When you're doing wrong, just go and do wrong someday. "Yes, I'm going to change my own lifestyle to something bad." No. What you do? You don't make seismic shifts. What you do? Small shifts. Small shifts. Small shifts. And that's what Israel did. And he said, "I'm going to devise an evil scheme. I'm going to bring sexual immorality into the church. And I'm going to bring some pagan feasting into the church." You see, the church was all about love. And was it easy to bring it inside? Yes, because everything wasn't based on the Bible. Everything was based on what? Love. You can bring anything into the church. You can do anything into the church. The church, Pergamos church, was open. Group of faithful members there, but the group of Balaamites here on the sideline. I said, "Hey, bring it in, man." They had a small board meeting and they voted, majority vote, "Let's bring some sexual immorality into the church because all the temples were practicing it. All the temples, why can't we bring it in our church? Why can't we bring this pagan feast into the church and eat gluttonously and have a good time? And have a good time." And what happened? Pergamos church only had about 10, 20 people, 30 people. When Balaam introduced sexual immorality into the church, when Balaam introduced this pagan feast in the church was packed overnight. The church was packed overnight. People came. Attracted many people. Sin is attractive. It's true. Don't let anybody lie to you. It's not attractive. Sin is very attractive. It's very, very attractive. It doesn't come with forks and black things and the rest of it. No. It's prim and proper. It's smart. It's good. It's nice. It's enticing. Nice words. That's how sin is couched in. And so, by those acts, the children of Israel in the Pergamos church were led astray. Right inside the church. You get me? Right inside the church. And you know, a great plague came to the children of Israel and many died. There is judgment if we deviate from God. God is love. I always speak about God's love. But the final analysis is also a judgment from God. If we deviate, and we don't deviate in seismic shifts, we deviate very slowly. My praying time from 1 hour becomes 50, 40, 30, 5, 1 minute. Boom. My communion, I drift away. How? Why should I wash somebody else's feet? Filthy, dirty. No. Stop washing someone's feet. Why should I come and take communion? No. In fact, communion is out of your life. Church attendance. Look at the chairs here. Look at the chairs. So many people have slipped away through the cracks. Why do I need God? I can watch a 5 minute there. Why do I need to fellowship with the rest of the brethren to encourage them along life's way? I can do it myself in my house. Existential society. I can do everything by myself. I become my own God. I determine my future. So we need to be careful. As we're entering the 2020s, this next decade, we have to be very careful. Things are going to be very subtle. Like the last generation, Christians were battling with doctrinal issues from the Bible. No one knows what the truth is because society has redefined what truth is. Society has redefined what truth is. And so when you are faced with this camouflaged truth, and if you are not solid in the Word of God, you're going to be caught up. And when we're caught up slowly and slowly and slowly, the Holy Spirit drifts away from you. It's hard for you to turn back. It's hard for you to come back because Satan has got you in his clutches. Satan has got you in his clutches. So let's, as we move into the new year, into the new decade, and I don't know how many of us are going to see the end of the decade. That's how serious is it. It is. We started off bad with the new year. Earthquakes in Jamaica. People dying all over. So it's serious times we are living in. So I cannot change your life. You got that? I cannot change your life. The church cannot change your life. You can change it alone with God. Did you get that? You can change it alone with God. I'm not your example. Don't ever look to me. Don't ever look to the name of Seventh-day Adventists to save you. Nobody is going to save you. Only God can save you. And so on Judgment Day, I'm not going to be standing on the side. No. Say, no, the guys. No. You stand alone before God. You stand alone before God. And you'll be questioned. Says, I've given you this, I've given you this, I've given you the ability. And you'll say, Lord, I've wasted it. We don't want to hear those sad words. Depart from me, I know you not. Sad words. And this is why God extends so much of love, every day of our lives, he extends his hand to us. Come, my son, come, my daughter, I love you with an everlasting love. I love you. Doesn't matter where you are in your life now, God is willing to pick you up. Doesn't matter how filthy, how dirty, how immoral you are, God is willing to pick you up. And when God picks you up, he does not ask questions. You see, when I correct you and I say, hey, why did you do that? What's wrong with you? Where did you slip off the line? That's my questioning, my reasoning. But when God picks us up, he says, my son, I love you. I love you. Go and sin no more. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? And so I leave you with those words. May God be with you, and may the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you in every step of the way in the 2020s. Thank you very much.
Please stand for the closing song.
Standing for the benediction. Glory be to him whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory be to him from generation to generation, in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated.